Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Awesome, awesome. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for your spirit. God, we pray that you would awaken our hearts. Lord, let a trumpet be blown in our spirit, man, tonight. God, I pray that you awaken every heart, every life in here, everyone that may be in spiritual slumber. Father, let there be an expectation for your goodness to be revealed in every area of our lives, Father. Holy Spirit, we ask that you take control of the service, that you lead us. Well, why don't you open your mouth just for a few moments and just you just begin to lift your voice in prayer to the Lord tonight. Well, just for a few minutes before we get into the Word. Maybe that's praying in the Spirit, or maybe it's just you need a miracle in your life. Just begin to open your mouth and ask God. Come on, sometimes what we're praying for needs to happen in us, not for us. Ask Him to do something in you tonight. Do something in us tonight, Ya Abba. Something deep, something real, something authentic. God, we want to go beyond the surface. We don't want just a scratch on the surface tonight. We want to touch your garment. We want to touch your heart. We want to see those eyes of flames of fire. Holy Spirit, breathe in the caverns of our soul. Cause us to come awake. Jesus. I believe the Lord wants to deal with the longevity and sometimes even the inability to tap into His heart in prayer, where we're waiting for a show or a spectator to do something for us. When I'm telling you, the body of Christ, when we come together, it's not a show and lights and we watch a man perform on the stage. It's the ecclesia, where we touch His garment together corporately. And I don't want to move on just yet, because I want to poke into your spirit and pull out that endurance. Abba, I pray that you pull it up out of us tonight. Holy Spirit, that you would stretch our endurance. God, we're not content to just come and hear a message and three songs and go home. We've got to touch you tonight. We've got to know you tonight. And we want that fervency. We want that capacity to go beyond the veil. The capacity to go just a little bit farther, a little bit deeper. God, we don't want ankle deep. We don't want knee deep. We don't want waist deep. We want to get all the way in. All the way in. Take us all the way in. Come on, for that to happen, there needs to be a sound blown in your spirit. God, blow a trumpet in our spirit, man. God, let your voice echo in our heart. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's 5:55. Grace, grace, grace. The kingdom cannot be inherited without the process of rejection. The kingdom cannot be obtained, inherited, or experienced without the embrace of personal rejection that we say yes to. Rejection is one of the crushing points that the Father uses to lead us into the kingdom realm. I believe not just tonight, but ongoing, the Lord wants to release a spirit of boldness, confidence, and bravery There are those that have been rejected and even felt insignificant. And as a result, you feel that maybe you can't be fully used by God or even loved by God. Well, I know that this is something that the Father really has highlighted to our community right now as we're beginning to just step beyond a little bit deeper beyond the veil and say, Father, we're not content and satisfied with just good meetings and good church. We want to grab a hold of something that's deeper, but that takes us through the process of having to let go and be absolutely vulnerable and uncomfortable and go into places and postures that we really are out of control. I'll say it that way, out of control. It's easy to go places with God that we still have a little hand on the rail and we're still in control, or we have a hand on the oar and we can still control the direction that we're going. But when you put the oar down and you lift up a sail, you have no control which direction the wind blows. That's uncomfortable, friend. And I'm telling you, rejection is one of the things that the Spirit of God uses to put his finger on the areas of our heart that show us that we're still in control and we still need the applause of man. There's many of us, I believe all of us to a degree, crave the praise of man. And you'll find when you get it, it doesn't satisfy at all. Here's why. When you live for the praise of man, the rejection of man will crush you. So tonight, I believe the Father wants to begin the process. I don't think it can be completed in one night. Let me rephrase it. I think it can by his grace, but I think the deep places of rejection that the Father wants to free us from, I believe sometimes has to come in layers, in degrees, in moments where he untethers us and releases us from the opinions of people. And it's one thing to be released from the opinions of people in your sphere of influence, and it's a whole nother degree of the release of the opinions of people when it's people outside of your influence or even people you agree hold to a high degree or esteem. Let me say it that way. If we live for the praise of man, it'll crush us. So I believe that tonight God is going to untether, shift, and align hearts back to only needing his approval and not man's. And friend, I'm not preaching to you. This is a message for me. This is a message I believe that the Father is giving to this house tonight to help bring some Genesis moments, some beginning moments, to really free us from the posture of the opinions of people. But how he does this is he has to heal insecurities and restore identity. And here's how he's going to do it. I believe that there are legitimate mantles of boldness, confidence, and bravery that the Father has for this house so that those that are in this house can emerge in full confidence that if God be for me, who can be against me? I'll do what he says do. I'll go where he says go. I'll say what he tells me to say, and I can care less what the cost on the other end, just as long as I have a hold of him along the way. So I believe tonight that there's this unsettling pain in every person in this room, in humanity, and it's called the pain of rejection. One thing that I've found is that those that have been called to steward a high level of presence usually have to overcome a high degree of rejection. Let me say this one more time. Those that have been called to steward a high level of presence usually have to overcome a high degree of rejection. See, I know rejection well. The enemy uses it to try to steal identity. He uses it to try to steal your beloved nature, your beloved identity. And it's very tempting when you go through rejection to make an inner vow. And the inner vow says this: I will never let someone close to me like that again, and I will never be vulnerable to let them hurt me that way and that deep. And what we do is we think that we're protecting ourselves from future rejection, but instead we are trapping ourselves in a pattern of behavior that only binds us to the bitterness of a previous season. And the Lord wants to untether us of that. Come on, friend, I know that there's been pain and there's been struggle and there's been people that have stabbed you in the back and there's been seasons and situations and storms and crisis, but we've got to shift our thinking about that and not see that as the enemy, but actually see it as God's grace and goodness that allowed us to go through that because he's doing something deep within our soul, freeing us and untethering us from the opinions of people. Once we've been wounded by rejection, the temptation is to calculate every relationship. And here's the calculation. Are the benefits or are the potential benefits worth the risk of the possible hurts? Are the potential benefits going into a new relationship worth the risk? And so often, wounded people only know how to relate, or let me say it this way, rejected people only know how to connect with people that can give them something. And it's a dangerous, dangerous trap to only connect people that can give you something instead of you being a vesture or a person that can funnel the kingdom of heaven and touch everyone around you, not for what they can give you in return, but so what the Father can do through you to release to them. Man, this is going to be deep tonight. It's going to be deep. Are you ready? I believe the Father's taking us through something. He's taking us, I believe, into a degree of presence and a posture where he wants us to inherit not just a good church culture, but the kingdom. Why does God allow rejection? First, let's take a look at who was rejected in the Bible. Let me tell you, Jesus was rejected. Jesus was rejected, and nobody understands rejection quite like Jesus. Isaiah 53 and 3 foretells that Jesus would be rejected by men. John chapter 1 verse 11 says that Jesus came to his own and they did not even receive him. John 15 and 18, Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, if the world hates you, don't worry, know that it hated me first. It hated me before it hated you. In essence, don't worry about it, friend, you're in good company. On one occasion, Jesus was teaching in the very beginning season of his ministry, and he's proclaiming who he is publicly, and his friends that he grew up with and people in his own hometown walked him out of the temple and tried to throw him off a cliff. Come on, these are people that he grew up with. How do you think that felt starting your public ministry? You know, today's marketing society, when you start a ministry, the world tells you you need a website and a business card and a Facebook page and you need a following and an entourage and you need some, you know, maybe a little crew to hire. And Jesus did absolutely opposite. He goes into his public ministry, and Jesus, on day one of his public ministry, did not get the applause of man. He was taken to the edge of a cliff and they tried to throw him off. Come on, if that wouldn't throw you into a tailspin when you're launching a business or a ministry, I don't know what will. You know, if we're not secure in our identity with the Father, we would leave a moment like that, scratching our heads saying, well, I guess I'm not called to do this. I guess I better go do something else. So Jesus, his life illustrates this one simple truth. You need to hear this. Ready? You ready for this? This is going to bless you. Jesus' life illustrates this one simple truth, that even if you're perfect, you're going to still face rejection. That even if your world is completely in order, you're still going to face rejection. So if we know that, how should we view rejection then? I believe like this. I believe as God's specialty tool, as a tool that the hand of God uses. What if rejection was a tool that the Lord uses in the spirit realm to carve and create the real you? What if the real you isn't going to emerge through another degree? Come on, another certificate on a yay meet, or another accomplishment. Those are great, and those are fascinating, and those are wonderful, and those are great for a resume. Let me tell you something. A resume does not get you into the kingdom. A resume may open a door, but it won't open a door in the spirit realm. What opens a door in the spirit realm is when you can pass certain tests where you don't need validation from people anymore. where you can say what he tells you to say, and you can walk away even if they're ready to stone you, not applaud you. That'll open a door in the spirit realm where God can begin to say, come up here, I have some things I need to show you now. It's what he did for John in Revelation 4:1. John didn't have the applause of man. He was exiled on an island of Patmos, and because of that, the Father's pleasure was so hovering over him that he said, okay, John, I know the world may reject you right now, but I've got a place for you. Come up here. I have some things I need to show you. And the Lord opened a door in the spirit realm. John was immediately thrust in the throne of God. And so we should view rejection as a tool that the Father uses, that's a specialty tool to prepare servants that he loves. Bob Sorge says it like this: at the Lord's workbench where he forms his servants into the image of Christ, he has many tools at his disposal for character development, but one tool he uses for the acceleration of maturity is this tool called rejection. How about Job? Job was a man that experienced it from his family and friends. However, it didn't draw him away from God, it drew him closer to God. David as well. You think about King David. David was a man that loved the presence. He was a man that stewarded the presence of God. However, David was a man that went through great, grave rejection from his father, from his brothers, to his spiritual leader Saul, from his wife Michal, from even his own children that tried to take his throne and even murder him. It started with his father Jesse. When the prophet showed up, and his father Jesse did not even invite him to the selection process, when the spiritual leader of Israel said, Jesse, one of your sons is going to be the next king, David wasn't even considered an option by his father. How do you think that sting felt? His own brothers. Later, David is anointed, and David is still serving faithfully, bringing food and drink to his brothers on the battle line, and his own brothers look at him and they reject him, make fun of him, laugh at him, saying, what are you doing out here, David? You shouldn't be on the battle line. You're just a 17-year-old ruddy boy. Don't you have some sheep to go take care of? And even his own family rejected him. The spiritual leadership that he came up under rejected him. When the leader in his life began to see the talent, gift, and anointing on his life, jealousy and insecurity rose up in his leader. And instead of celebrating him and pulling him into a place of platform, God used the spiritual leader to do something deep in David's heart. Used a man named Saul. And when David would come in Saul's courts and play his harp and he would get temporary relief from a demon, that demon would eventually come back and he would pick up a spear and he'd look at David and he would sling a spear at him. And you know, when you get a spear thrown at you, you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. You can either become a professional spear thrower and throw it back, or you can see it as an opportunity for you to die to yourself and say, Father, thank you for this moment because you're making more like me. The world will teach you, throw it back. He deserves it to be thrown back. Come on, that's the world. That's the way of Satan. That's the way of the natural mind, the natural man. And functioning under the natural man, you'll never posture your heart, draw into the realm of the kingdom, and establish this garden revelation that we've been talking about. David goes, gets married, and marries Saul's daughter. David experiences tremendous rejection from Saul. On more than one occasion, Saul tries to kill him. How would you feel if your pastor tried to kill you, chased you all over the city, and said, I'm coming after you. I'm coming, you know. I mean, just the tremendous amount of rejection. And then David marries Saul's daughter, and he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Israel, and his own wife begins to make fun of him. Now listen, you can handle rejection from friends. That's one level. You can handle it from spiritual leaders. That's a whole nother level. But when you experience it from your spouse, that'll touch a place in your soul that I'm telling you, you better be conquered. And David does not shake. He says, girl, you haven't even seen nothing yet. I'm a man of the presence, and I'm going to continue to be a man of his presence, and I'm going to be even more undignified than this. And if I embarrass you, I'm sorry. I'm getting ready to go for glory. I'm touching the hem of his garment. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. David's own kids try to usurp his authority and take the throne from him and try to rally troops away from David, could you imagine the rejection that David felt? How much more personal can the sting of rejection be than that? Why does God do this? I believe God does it for this reason. He does it to make sure that the ones that love him learn to never depend on anyone or anything for the approval to sustain their soul other than him. He's so jealous for you that he'll let you go through the sting of rejection so that you get the ambitions of man and the praise of man shaken and stripped off you, because he wants you all to himself. He allows rejection to strip us from the approval of man. Why? Because Jesus said this: cannot please God, please man at the same time. There's levels of rejection that every person in this room has gone through. I don't believe God just wants to heal us. I believe he wants to thrust us forward. I don't believe the Father wants to just heal us from the pain, although that's a part of the process. But I believe more than that, he wants to thrust us and launch us into something. And it's called the dimension of the kingdom. A major step towards freedom of our soul is when we're able to see. This is how we get free first. Before he launches us, I want to give you a couple keys on how to get free from this. Number one, you have to see rejection as a major step towards freedom of the soul. And how you receive that freedom of the soul is when you see the Father of the author of rejection, not the person that's rejected. That'll free your life. If you see the Father as the author, not man. Although God is not the one that, how do I say it? Let me say it this way. Let me rephrase this, because I think that sometimes we can look at rejection as a tool of the enemy, and you got to shake that thinking off you. Rejection has always been God's idea. And rejection was God's idea. He did this even with his son, so that his son, even to his last day on earth, would be so sold to the opinions of his father and not the opinions of people. Because if he was concerned about the opinions of people, he would have, for a long time before the cross, just been content to ride in Jerusalem and sit on a throne and rule Israel. But that was not his purpose. His purpose was to reconcile you and I back to the Father so that we can have right standing with Yahweh. And in order to do that, he had to be crushed, like Polly talked about. And so, yeah, I will say it this way. The Father is the author of rejection, not man. So every person that I see in my life that I encounter that sows a seed of rejection, I can choose to blame the devil and stay in a cycle where the enemy is always at work. Or I can choose to see it as an opportunity that the Father is using to make me more like his son, Jesus. Have you ever prayed the dangerous prayer, Lord, make me like your son? Dangerous prayer. And if you don't mean it, I don't recommend. If you don't want to be like Jesus, I don't recommend you pray in the prayer. Because we think, you know, Lord, make me like Jesus, where we can have power to heal the sick. But if you need the applause of man, you'll never have power to heal the sick. And so what we ask is, Father, make me like your son. And the Father, how he responds to that prayer is not give you a new WWJD bracelet. How he responds to that prayer is he puts people in your life that cause rejection so that you become crushed, because you never know how to become like Jesus until you're crushed. You never know how to become like Jesus until you need to respond in a situation like Jesus. See, it's not about floating in the clouds and being with butterflies and dancing on rainbows. Listen, I know we all have bad days, and some days I just want somebody to give me a hug and a chocolate bar and $6 million and everything would be okay. But it doesn't work that way. I mean, it doesn't work that way. Some days, it's the Father will take you through a thing called process. People reject you and throw arrows at you. And then all of a sudden, in that moment, you look like Jesus when you respond and return in love and in gratitude and thankfulness that, Father, thank you for giving me an opportunity to die to myself, to be buried and hidden, not promoted and celebrated. But I look more like you when people persecute me than when they celebrate. Although men may be the dispensers of rejection, God is actually allowing it in our lives because it's accomplishing something in our soul and in our spirit. If responded to properly, it has the potential to transform us into the very image of Christ. And when we feel the sting of man's rejection and we have the viewpoint that man is the source, we will always struggle in our attitudes towards them. However, when we see God as the author, we can thank him for the opportunity be made. I believe rejection is a primary, not the primary, but I believe it is a primary way God is raising up end time leaders this hour. It's through his specialty tool called rejection. How do you feel when somebody's celebrated above you? How do you feel when somebody's promoted and you're not? How do you feel when it doesn't have to be as hardcore as an arrow or somebody blasting you? It can be as subtle as somebody showing attention to someone else that's doing the very same thing that you're doing, but you're not in the limelight and they are, and the deep hidden corner of our heart gets exposed in that moment, and you have a choice to make. Am I going to be rejected and wounded? Am I going to be crushed? Am I going to question my identity? And these are the subtle corners of our heart that the Father will highlight and expose. And it's in that moment we have a choice to make. I'm going to either fight for promotion or I'm going to be content with being buried. And my prayer today is, God, don't promote me. Bury me. Bury me. Oh, man, I didn't think I'd get a whole lot of amens tonight. I didn't think so. It's just... What time is it? Let me see how fast I can wrap it up, I guess. The message of the kingdom is always controversial. The message of the kingdom is always controversial because the kingdom is a narrow path. Many, broad is the way to destruction, and the kingdom is a narrow road, and few there are that find it. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about on earth as it is in heaven. Few find it. Few find it. Few have the ability to say, God, bury me. Lord, help me deny myself so that I can die and you can rise up and live in me so that I can reach beyond the veil and touch something that is so supernatural, so powerful, such the ability to transform not just my life, but everybody's life around me that I come in contact with. The only way that you can be a true conduit, grabbing a hold of heaven and releasing that in the earth, is with the posture of death, friend. Death, death, death. I bless you with death. I'm not talking about natural. I'm talking about spiritual. Don't hear what I'm not saying. There's always going to be somebody that's going to tweet it. Oh my God, the pastor, that's not me, honey, hopes we die. That's not what I said. It's not what I said. I'm talking about dying to self. Luke 9:23, if any man wants to come after me, he must deny himself. He must die to himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me, friend. And the postmodern North American church will not teach you this. It'll teach you how to come, hear a 15-minute watered-down message with some smoke lights and a TV program, and tell you how to live the 10 future habits on how to be highly effective and successful. And I don't need that. I can go read books on the world that write better books than the church writes on how to be successful. I don't want to be successful in the earth and failing in the spirit. I want to be winning in the spirit, even if it means I'm failing in the earth. I want to reach beyond the veil and touch something that has the potential to mark my soul. And what that means is I've got to die to my ambitions, even my dreams, even my hopes and aspirations, because if they're not the Lord's, they are demonic in nature. Oh man. Man, oh man, oh man. Come on, I know this may be new to some people in here, and I know this may be radical, and this may be outside of your box and what you've been taught over the years, but I'm telling you, friend, you break open this Bible and you really get into the fabric and the DNA of how these disciples lived. It wasn't for 45 minutes a week on a Sunday morning. It wasn't Sunday morning Christianity. It was, even if I have to go to a cross, even if I have to be torn apart. You know that these disciples that followed Jesus were, the majority of them, martyred. Thomas pulled apart by horses for preaching in India. Peter crucified upside down for preaching in Rome. Come on, friend. Paul tortured and crucified. These men understood that for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Come on, not some cotton candy show. I'm sorry. I'm just burning with this because this isn't, I'm not giving this to you in a posture of that I've obtained this. I haven't apprehended this thing yet. But I'm telling you something. I'm saying in my own heart, God, sweep the corners. Hit the corners of my heart that I still crave the praise and opinions of people. Because it feels good when people applaud you, doesn't it? It feels good when people promote you. It feels good when people celebrate you. And there's nothing wrong with that, because people, it's a commandment to give honor, but it's not a commandment to receive it. Jesus did not receive the praise of man, the scripture says. He didn't even receive it. He let them say it because they needed to say it, but he never let it go deep in his soul, because it wasn't for him, it was for his Father. And what happens is we take the praise to ourselves. And this is why we never get from anointing to real glory. I want glory. Let me stay on track. How do we get healed of past and future rejections? We got to see it as the Father as being the author and dispenser, not man. Number two, we've got to continually forgive and release a heartbeat and a posture of forgiveness when we feel we've been legitimately and we are justified to hang on to an offense of what somebody else has done wrong to us. And friend, that's demonic. It just is. We have no right to hang on. But you don't know what happened to me. Well, I do know what happened to him. And I do know how, even at the cross, the posture in his heart was, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And if that's his posture, and we're saying, make me like you, then God, let that be our posture. And I know it's hard. This is the most difficult thing you'll ever have to experience in life, is when you're stoned to not pick up the stone and throw it back, but say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Number three is, in the process of rejection, the safest place for you is in the secret place. The safest place. It's the safest. I'm in a weird season right now, where the safest place that I feel right now in my life, the safest place, is not my home. It's not this sanctuary. It's in my office upstairs. Because my office is not a place that I do work and even meet with people very much. My office is a place that I spend time with. And for me right now, it's a weird place, and I'm vulnerable even saying that. It's a weird place, but it's the safest place in the world, because it's in that place I can write down my thoughts, I can expose my heart to the Lord, and it meets there every time. And friend, you need to find a place like that. My office wasn't always my place. When we pastored the Summit Crestview, the office was definitely not the place to do that, because I got bogged down with pressure and people always needing something. And our staff situation was not set up the way it is, where we have the empowerment to seek him and touch his garment, so that we can actually live a life the way the apostles did, which are touching him so that we can bring something to the earth. So in Florida, I would have to go, I'd get in my Jeep and I'd drive out to Laurel Hill, and there was this old oak tree on a farm that my family owned. And I could remember sitting under that oak tree. There was a pecan tree on the other side of the farm that if somebody was on that side by the oak tree, I'd go sit underneath the pecan tree, and I would sit there with my Bible, and I would just sit there with him and be with him. Friend, you got to find a place like that. You got to find a shade tree. You need to find a porch somewhere that's quiet, that you can get alone with Abba and say, Father, don't promote me, bury me. Father, show me and expose to me the secret places of my heart where I long for fame and fortune, where I long for the praise and approval of man, where I long for the things that glorify me but don't glorify you. These, friend, are the subtle areas that keep us one step short of reaching beyond the veil of the kingdom. You know, I'm convinced that many people bump up against the kingdom realm thousands of times their entire life, but never really inherit it. I'm convinced we bump up against it. Bump up against it. Services, we bump up against it. And you understand, when I say kingdom, I'm not talking about eternity. I believe that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you are eternally secure. You have a home in heaven. I'm talking about the kingdom realm that Jesus said is available right here on earth as it is in heaven. And we bump up against that place over and over. We bump up against it. We bump up against it. But few ever really inherit it as an inheritance of a lifestyle because of the hidden corners, places in our heart. We say, Father, I have a right to feel. I have a right to feel like I feel because I started out way ahead of that person and they're going way beyond where I'm going. We never really admit these areas in our life. We never create a safe environment that allows people to be vulnerable, to say, you know what, this is what I'm wrestling with. This is what I'm struggling with. This is how I feel. And when we make ourselves vulnerable, creating a safe place to say, you know what, you're on the right track. Because you feel this way, this is a sign and a declaration from heaven that the Father has highlighted you because you're going to be somebody great in the earth. And without going through this test, you'll never inherit what the Father has on the other side of the veil. It's Psalms 91. Let me read Psalms 91 to you. Psalm 91. Is this okay? Are you guys okay? I'm just, you know, this is just what's been burning in me. And I'm just, you know, I was preaching in Regina this weekend. And most of it was with no notes. And the pastor said, man, did you made the not the comment, but we were talking. And he kind of implied, did you prepare anything for this? And I said, man, I'm just in a season where I just come and preach what's on my heart, burning. Right now, I'm in that place. I've just got to give what's burning in. A lot of that is out of the season that I'm living in right now. I don't want to just give you something stale. I'm going to give you something fresh, something that God's doing in me so that you can, not that it's about me and that it's all, that's not what I'm saying, but I can give you something stale, something that I know out of my head, or I can give you something that I'm experiencing in my spirit. One stimulates your mind, the other causes and pulls you into a realm of the spirit. Deep calls unto deep, the scripture says. If deep calls unto deep, then shallow calls unto shallow. Then head knowledge calls unto head knowledge, but spirit calls unto spirit. Life calls unto life. And I want to dig deep into the spirit of who you are, into the heartbeat of who you are, and pull out that. So retreat to the secret place. He who dwells in the secret place. The secret place is not something that we just talk about as Christian lingo. The secret place is a place that David discovered. And he says this, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. I don't think you can truly say that until you found that place in the secret place. That place of security, that place of identity, that place of beloved nature that the Father declares over you, I love you. Even when you're going through pain, I love you. Even when you're in the wilderness, I still love you. The wilderness is not a declaration that I'm punishing you. The wilderness is a declaration that I'm actually for you. And he that dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. You won't know that until you find the secret. Because the secret place with Abba is what secures identity. All hell can be going on in your world. You heard it from Holly. Most people really don't know the magnitude of their story. Most people don't know the magnitude of our story. We've never really shared it. I was sharing it with bits and pieces with someone the other day that somebody was asking me at 35 years old, about to be 36, how do you oversee 10 churches and do what you do? And I said, it's not by my strength, I promise you. I have zero admin skills to make any of this happen. I said, but I'll tell you what it is. It's the only thing is I've said yes in my heart, even when it hurt. When I had opportunities to quit and walk away, I said yes. I think I was telling Chris and Aaron some of these stories in our early days. When we were so broke, I mean poor as dirt, and had every excuse to quit the ministry and go back to university and start a career. I mean dead dirt broke. Power getting cut off, but there was still a yes because it was the plan that God had for us. I'm talking so poor, one time Nikki and I wanted to eat tacos. But we had no money to buy oil to fry tacos. I know you don't fry tacos up here. You buy them already fried and hard. That's the wrong way to eat tacos, by the way. If you want to eat a real taco, you get some oil and you get a corn tortilla and you fry it yourself. It's called authentic Mexican. And so we wanted to eat some good tacos, but we looked in our pantry and we didn't have any oil. And we had about $2 to our name to get us through till next payday. And so we really wanted tacos. And you know what we did? We found a bottle of anointing oil that I had and fried tacos with a bottle of anointing oil. I'm telling you, they were holy tacos. Holy tacos. And we sat there, I'm telling you, more joy in my heart living in a little one-bedroom apartment in Montgomery, Alabama, making $200 a week just believing God for an open door to preach somewhere and tell somebody the truth about Jesus. I'm telling you, I wouldn't trade that day for millions of dollars in fame and fortune because I found who he was. I found out his name was Jireh. He'll provide for you. And even when you want tacos, he'll show you a bottle of anointing oil on the top shelf you forgot about and say, I'll make a way where there is no way. Hallelujah. They were pretty good. My God, we didn't have taco night. Most people don't understand the journey and the hardship is an indicator of God's approval, not disapproval. The hardship and the journey is the indication of God's favor, that he loves you. Come on, this is Jesus's life, rejected by his own. And he was absolutely not rejected by the Father. The rejection of man was an indicator that the Father had conquered his heart and soul, and that the Father's approval for him was far more valuable than the approval of man. And we don't understand many times the journey that we're on and the struggle and the pain. It's not God's displeasure. It's God crushing you. Because you can't get wine until the grape is crushed. You can't get oil until the olive is crushed. The olive is nice and pretty sitting in the jar by itself. And the grape is nice and pretty sitting on the vine by itself. But you can't get what intoxicates and the ability to cause a state of mind that displays intoxication, which he uses his wine as love. He says, my love is more intoxicating than wine. And you can't get to that state in the kingdom until you are crushed. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, there is no harvest. Take an acorn. It's not an acorn. A forest, but it can never become a forest until it goes into the ground, until it goes into the ground and sacrifices itself and says, no longer my self-preservation because I love being an acorn, but I'm going to go into the ground because my life is not my own, but there is generational legacy coming out of it. I've got to be crushed so that I can sprout. Secret place is your safe place. David says, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and the perilous pestilence, and he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror that flies by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. You know the interesting thing about Psalm 91 is it never says it's not coming. Actually, it will come. Actually, the Bible says no weapon in Isaiah, no weapon formed against you will prosper. How many of you like that scripture? I love that scripture. No weapon formed against you will prosper. But it never says the weapon will not form. But the weapon is an illusion. The weapon is actually an indicator that there is potential on the inside of you for kingdom work and purposes designed by Abba. And the weapon is actually an indicator that you are hell's threat. But the promise is it will not prosper. That what you're going through in this season is not because God's rejecting you. It's because hell fears you and the Father loves you and he's molding you and fashioning you to be made more like him. So what do we need in this hour? What do we need when there are unusual doses of rejection? We need a spirit of bravery. One of the things that I've been praying for the Canadian church is the spirit of bravery. The spirit of bravery. Because I'm telling you, when an authentic people that have apostolic revival DNA emerge like they did in the book of Acts, where literally a man named Jason in the book of Acts was sent out and he went to a certain city and there was people that were there. Actually, no, Jason's household received them. Excuse me. This is their posture. They said this. They said, are these not the men that turned the world upside down? Friend, we can't say that about the church today. We can say that about a small select few. And that's not a small select few that is meant to be the elites. There are no elites in the kingdom. There's only sons and daughters. And I think we have settled in our North American Christianity to celebrate the brave few instead of saying, God, if we're a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a part of that brave army. We are a part of the ones that should have the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that quickens our mortal body, that gives us the same power to be a voice the way he was a voice. But we can't be a voice the way he was a voice until, one, we create within ourselves and embrace the posture of holiness. Friend, there's not just a death, there's also a burial. And there's not just a burial, there's also a resurrection. As Christ was crucified and died and rose, we also rise. We cannot interpret the resurrection as something that happens when Christ returns. Think about this. Jesus spent 3.5 years, I'm going to mess with some sacred cows here. So please don't throw me out yet. Jesus spent his whole ministry teaching his disciples about his return. He died, went to the cross, rose from the dead, and then returned. And never during that 50-day period talked about his return. He talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he talked about one instance. Let me rephrase that. One time in Acts chapter 1 when he was taken, he said, the same way you see me, the same way I'll come. But the majority of his time during that 50 days, he was teaching his church the ways of the kingdom and that he was still just as near, even though he was away. Could it be that Jesus is nearer to us now than he was to them when he was in the flesh? I believe the answer to that statement is yes. I believe it's yes. I believe he's nearer to us now through the person of the Holy Spirit than he was even to his disciples in the flesh. Here's why. Because when he was in the flesh, he was standing outside of you. But when he demonstrated his display of the Spirit, he's not standing outside of me. Now he's in me. And if he's in me, then I can have confidence to be who I'm created to be. Because now he's not just out here talking to me. Now he's in here. He's in me. He dwells in me. And I and my Father are one just because Jesus and the Father are one. I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. And we are hidden in the Father. Oh, man. Okay. Had enough? This is called apostolic rambling. Why don't you jump up on the screen or something? Whoever was. I want to pray over us all, me included. My prayer that process of death would be embraced. You don't have to dwell there long, because resurrection will emerge. The resurrection looks like this. It's Christ fully alive, living on the inside. And when Christ is fully alive, living on the inside of you, you at that season, friend, become fully alive. I believe the existence of man is for the purpose of, is for man fully alive. When I say man, I mean woman as well. Our existence is to be fully alive. That only happens when we embrace the life of Christ. Full embrace of Jesus, do what you want. I'll go through the narrow road, even if it hurts, even if it's painful, even if it means I've got to let go of some friends, even if it means I've got to say goodbye to some good, comfortable situations, even if it means I've got to step into the journey of the unknown, and I have no idea what tomorrow holds. But I know that if you're leading me down that path, it's safe. Matter of fact, it's safer than any other path that I think is comfortable. Holly talked about that story coming up here and preaching, and preaching on Jesus and the narrow road of foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests to dwell in, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, and gets home, and all of a sudden their world spins out of control, and they have to live with one of our pastors for 6 months. And then from there, spins out of control again, and they have to live. We had a drug and alcohol rehabilitation program that we launched in Florida, and they moved to the upstairs apartment of that and stayed there with people getting deliverance and, you know, raising their kids in an environment like that because, you know, they had no other choice. And it was called process. Because unless a seed goes into the ground, a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it can't emerge. And I believe this, that with you two, you wouldn't be here right now if it was easy in that season. You would have never said yes to this, ever. You never would have. I didn't think you were going to say yes to this when it was that bad. I told Nikki when we heard the Lord say we're moving to Canada, he said, what do you think about Cy and Holly? I said, there is no way in the world they're coming to Canada. They grew up in a town with one red light. Crestview was big lights and big city with 40,000 people. I said, there's no way they're going to move to Canada. First time I brought Sada to Edmonton, I took him down to White Ave, and there was a homeboy down there with pink spandex and combat boots and a belly shirt that was see-through with nipple rings, and Sy had never seen anybody like that. In Crestview, you don't see people walk down the street that are dressed like that. And there's not, it's not discrimination. It's just a fact. You just don't see that. And we're riding down the road, and all of a sudden I see his size head turn, and he goes, Lord, have mercy. I said, you're not in Kansas anymore, Toto. Turn the corner and there's a man on rollerblades with his shirts off and he's wearing a mask. You know the rollerblade man. Down there singing and rollerblading, cruising down the road. And I said, you're not in Kansas anymore, Silas. But what the Father was doing was preparing them for a people and preparing them. And I told Nikki, I said, there's no way they're going to make that move. And when we told it to them, and they, I'll never forget when they said, we heard the Lord. This is our inheritance. This is our promised land. And I'm telling you, you're expecting God to bring you into a place of breakthrough and promise, and you can't get there without bypassing the crushing. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. The crushing is a part of God's plan. Friend, I know it hurts. The promise is not that there wouldn't be pain. The promise is he would never leave you nor forsake you. People say, God will never give me more than I can handle. Show me that in the Bible. That's not in there. That's in First Opinions. That's nowhere in Scripture that God would give you more than you can handle. Actually, God will give you way more than you can handle so that you can see that you're more than a conqueror. And the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead that lives on the inside of you will give you a grace to do what you could never do on your own. Yeah, what you try to carry, it may crush you, but I'm telling you, when you let the Christ on the inside of you rise up with the grace of God and say, Father, this really is too big for me and I can't handle it. And he says, I know, but my son on the inside of you can. Because there is a spirit there, and that spirit is full of grace, truth, and mercy. It's full of power and authority, and it's not by your might, and it's not by your power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. When we can embrace this, I'm telling you, when you can embrace the surrender, put the oar down and lift up your sail. Some of you, you've been striving with the paddle and you've been rowing upstream and you've been doing it in your own mind, might and your own accord and your own ability. Throw that thing into the water and lift a sail real high and let the wind hit the sail and take you wherever the wind wants you to go. And I'm telling you, it may look crazy and it may look stormy outside and it may be rainy everywhere around you. And it may hurt when people walk away because they don't understand what kind of lifestyle you're choosing to live called the narrow road. And it may look foolish to parents and family members. Friend, I'm telling you, I know what that's like. I had to sit down with my family, who every one of them were high degree military officers and officials, and to tell them that I'm going into the ministry, starting out making $200 a week and not going to university. Friend, you would have thought that I cussed and threw a rattlesnake on the kitchen table. They were not happy about that. You're wasting your life. That's what I was told. You're wasting your life. And it's going to last a couple years. And you're going to be poor and you're going to be broke and you're not going to be able to take care of your kids. And you're not going to be able to help those really in need. If you really want to be used by God, go make a career. Make a couple $100,000 a year. Live in the financial category that you can actually do something and take a vacation and have a retirement. And friend, let me tell you something. I chose the narrow road, which was God's way. And I'm telling you, I'm more blessed and I'm not ashamed to tell people that. I think that honestly, if I would have gone the way my family told me, I would have been way more in hardship and struggling down that path with school debt way up to my ears. But I'm telling you, I've learned to trust the Lord in the process. And I've learned to say, God, I'll sit by a bank called a river. I'll sit by a river called Cherith. And I'll wait for ravens to come feed me if I have to, because I trust you. Because I know you'll send a widow that has oil that'll multiply. And I know that I'll be sustained by your spirit. And I'm telling you, friend, when you choose to live your life according to God's plan, I'm not saying the other way is not God's way for you. I'm just talking about my story. But you've got to find what that narrow road looks like for you. Find out what it is. Grab a hold of his garment and say yes to that narrow path. Few find it, but the joy that's on the other side of the process cannot be replaced by anything this life has to offer. Let's stand to our feet. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Father, we embrace death to self. Father, we embrace death to what's comfortable, and we say yes to resurrection life, even if it's through the veil of discomfort, even if it's through the veil of hardship, even if it's through the veil of disappointment and rejection. God, because we're after the kingdom. God, as we said this morning, we're not interested in a church that's nice and cute. God, we want the kingdom. We want a garden established here where we can meet with you in the cool of the day. We've planted churches. I quit doing that a long time ago. I want a garden. God, I want to build you a garden in a dry and weary land. God, in a place that jackals dwell, in a place that giants dwell, because we're going to find a river there. God, we want to tap into the source. You are the source. You are the source. You're the source of our being. You're the source of our everything. If you're here tonight and you've experienced pain and rejection, if that's you, I want you to lift your hand. If you've experienced it from family, from friends, from coworkers, from people maybe that you were misunderstood and they didn't understand you particularly. Maybe you've felt and you've struggled with being misunderstood by every circle that you've ever been around. Friend, you're in good company because Jesus was misunderstood. You're in good company because Paul was misunderstood. These disciples were misunderstood. And if you look around the room, you're with a company of people that have been misunderstood, that have experienced the pain of rejection. But you know what we say, Father? We embrace it. We embrace it. And we say yes to your narrow path because it's doing something in us, God. It's doing something deep within our spirit, deep within our soul. It's causing process to shape us and to mold us, to transform us into your image. I want you to pray this with me. Jesus, give me grace and the ability to stay the course, to not quit when times get hard. But help me recognize that the hardship is an indicator of heaven's favor. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on, do you believe that? I'll tell you, this idea of just the good life is heaven's favor, you can't convince people in India that that message is real. You can't convince people in Brazil that that message is real. The only place that message works is in a North American culture. That's the only place. I've been all over the world, friend, and you can't go preach that message over there. We've got a team in Brazil right now. They just texted me pictures this morning of Tracy praying for a high priest witch just last night that got healed in the slums. You can't take that message of your life is going to be blessed and without problems, and if you just give your life to Jesus, it's all going to be roses and grand. No, friend, it's going to cost you something. It's going to be a narrow road. It's going to be the gospel. Come on. Come on, let's shift our thinking. We're after a garden. Amen? What do we do? What do we do? I bless you with spiritual death. And I release you with that blessing tonight as you leave. Amen.